Okay, before we get ourselves underway this evening, are there any announcements or anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of? We had a good annual meeting. Smooth.
Are we going to have a commune?
I didn't get fired. Pardon me?
Commune.
Yeah, that's something that's it's been a while, and my intention was to have it at the end of verse 14, but that's going to be a while, so we may want to think about doing that. Okay. Well, I don't have anything, so let's get ourselves underway. And now please, Romans chapter 13 once again. Romans chapter 13. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Cecil Yates, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Again, Father, we're so grateful for this day. It's been a wonderful day and a day filled with opportunities to live our lives as sons. And we're so thankful for it. And Father, we've come here this evening. We've come with open minds to receive what might be taught. We thank you for all the work that has gone into the preparation of the things that will be said and taught. And as such, we thank you for the fellowship that we have as we come together and to enjoy the presence of other like sons and in this very fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. As we come back to Romans 13 tonight, why we have once again this issue of dealing with some very natural and connected issues that comes out of the first part of our instruction of godly judgment. And since judgment is going to require some things that have to do with our time, therefore it is no surprise for us to find that the last component of our instruction of judgment in our curriculum, in our epistles, deals with the issue of time. And it's a touchy matter sometimes, and you really, as a teacher of it, have to know your assembly or know your audience really well, because it can get, if not prepared for it, it can be something that you can get your nose out of joint over pretty quickly, because it is such a personal, private matter of what you do with your time. But for a son, he knows what time it is. He looks at time differently than anyone else does. Just like everything else about a son's life, when you are being conformed into the image of God's own Son, and your Heavenly Father is personally instructing you and renewing your mind by His words, effectual working in your inner man, transforming you into that image of Christ, then it is no surprise to find that you view a lot of things differently than anyone else does, including anyone else who is not interested in their sonship life or their godly edifying in the world of Christianity or in the body of Christ. And you bump up against other members of the church, the body of Christ, all the time, who you obviously realize see things differently than you do, or rather the other way around, you see them differently than they do. They see them in the vision and through the focus and prism and filter of some ungodly things, even though they don't seem to be that ungodly, but things that are still a part of their inner man that God's Word hasn't made corrections on. So time is one of those issues that can be a touchy thing, but it's not for us, because all of us here tonight know what time it is, we know what's going on, and we realize that there's going to be, anew from the beginning, greater and greater demands made upon our time. Well, this is where it kicks in. This is where it comes into play. And so in these four verses, God is going to come along and deal with us about two major aspects of time in the renewing of our mind, or the godly thinking, which is in verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. And verse 11 is dealing with, all of it is dealing with the issue of your and I personal time, our personal time. And that's, I've defined that and gone over that several times. I'm going to review that tonight. The next issue that's brought up at the first part of verse 12, when he talks about the night is far spent, the day is at hand, takes you into another aspect of time that is going to be extremely important to you, and that has to do with dispensational time and timing, the timing of this dispensation of grace. So right now, and for the first part of this, even though it may seem like we're spending a lot of time dealing with personal time, we're going to spend a whole lot more time dealing with dispensational time. But we still need to have the effectual working of these words and verses at verse 11. And this is broken down actually into two parts because we have two major clauses. And we're dealing with that first part and kind of getting ready to finish dealing with that first part. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And the second part of that, once that's been paused at long enough to be able to get its effectual working, and it really does, by what it says, are very, very simple words. But by what they say and do, they really are designed to materially affect the way in which you think about time. That is, there's some doctrine contained in that that has the capacity to actually change and alter the way in which you view your personal time. And once that's accomplished, part two comes along and says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And that's carefully worded. And there's some things we'll turn our attention to about that later on. But for now, we've been dealing with part one, and it has three steps to it, so to speak. I call them steps, but they're just the phrases divided by those commas. And that is step one. Knowing the time is step two. And step three, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And just very quickly, give me in just a sentence or two your understanding of the first step. And that. We spent some time on that. And that. He doesn't just come along and say, knowing the time, but he says, and that, knowing the time. What is and that doing? Those two simple little words. That's. Yeah, and in doing that, it makes a natural connection to what is said in verses, especially there in verse 9, as Katie said, but also in all of that first component, verses 8, 9, and 10, has a natural connection, and you are to, when it says, and that, knowing the time, there's some immediacy in that. God doesn't just come along and kind of say it any old way. That's said so that you immediately attach this to what you just learned. That before you go out and make commitments in a whole bunch of different ways to a whole bunch of different neighbors to do a whole bunch of stuff, that before that takes place, you need to attach this to it, because this is going to be another essential guide to the one of the most precious commodities you have. And for a son, it gets more precious than any other living human being. And that's the time that you've got left in your life as your father's son here on this earth. Until either you die or until God removes you from this earth, when he catches us up in what we commonly call the rapture, when this dispensation of grace ends. And there's some pressing matters about this dispensation of grace and its end that come into the picture. And we'll deal with that when we deal with dispensational time. But this is to, once again, connect with the previous information and point up, kind of get your eyes up, get your ears up to the fact that there's a priority demand upon your time. That though you've got liberty and freedom to do whatever you want to do, if you're really going to make the wisest use of your time and fulfill all that your Father has designed for you to fulfill in your sonship life, then time is going to be of the essence. And the time that you have in your personal life is going to be something that is more narrowly focused, and there's a priority demand upon that time, because you don't want to end up doing a whole bunch of things that would rob you of the time to continue and getting your sonship education and to continue to engage in further and further business operations of your Father. And the next order of business that's coming up, which is to have you engage in the adversary and his satanic policy of evil and make an impact upon that that has a lot to do with the timing of this dispensation of grace. Well, that's what those two little words are doing there, and they take us to the next phrase, knowing the time. And so what is it that you know about time? That next little phrase tells you. And that knowing the time. I'm kind of doing our interactive part first tonight instead of at the end. Maybe that's the best way to do things. Yeah, that's good. That's right on the mark. That there's some things that you can look at and know what time it is. And it's sonship time, so to speak. And I don't really need to add anything to what Katie said there. But that's the unique environment you find yourself in. And it's not a static environment. It's a dynamic environment. There's no standing still. In fact, you're told in the exhortations that you're now going to not only be walking, but you're going to actually begin running. You're going to make some rapid progress. We'll actually see that literally happen when we get done with chapter 13. And the remaining of the book of Romans is going to be a little more rapid paced than we've ever gone through before. But that's because rapid progress can now start to be made. By the way, I'm not promising. I mean, I intend to be done this time next year. I'm not promising it, but I intend to. But that's the nature of what you signed up for when you cried, "Abba, Father." The honest truth of the matter is, if this is a problem at this point, you really shouldn't have cried, "Abba, Father," to begin with. And should have just gone and played church somewhere else and just, you know, give your nod to God and say, "Thanks for all that redemption, Lord, but I'll see you when I get to heaven, but I've got to go to soccer practice," or whatever. Use me. I got to pitch horseshoes. I don't play soccer. But that's the call for the son to be able to kind of understand and appreciate that he's now in an environment where some real adjustments, this is where your judgment's going to have to come in, and some prioritization. And again, this starts getting real private and real personal because you're talking about prioritizing time, and you say, "Oh, you only see me 3 hours a week. You don't know what I do the rest. You don't know the demands of my life," and blah, blah, blah. I know that. I realize that. But that's doesn't change the Word of God, and it doesn't change this curriculum. That's the nature of sonship time. And to take full advantage of those greater opportunities, engage in more and more of your Father's business, time is going to be of the essence. And so we come to that last phrase, and we worked on that in our last lesson, that now it is high time. You have two nows in verse 11, and both of those nows are indicators that, and I'm not saying a now is always that, but those are two sayings. You have two sayings there in verse 11. This is one of them. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And that expression, high time, we worked on last time, and that's an expression, by the way, that's probably either you've said it yourself to somebody or you've had somebody say it to you. Either a parent or an employer or someone say something like, "Hey, it's high time to get up, get going," or whatever. There's an expectant ramping up. I use that expression, anteing up. Everything gets anteed up. That's why this is a dynamic issue. We're not just static. But there's always an ever-increasing involvement in our Father's business. There's also an ever-increasing involvement in our having to deal with the adversary, his policy of evil, and his attempts to try to thwart our success in our sonship life and do what we were told that he was going to try to do and has already put in place. There's much of it already here, already put into place to try to separate you from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, or separate you from your love for being educated and functioning as your father's son and daughter. And so that's going to be the other side of the coin. And that's going to ever be increasing as we go on through the rest of Paul's epistles and as we go through the rest of our sonship life. So now's a really fun time. It's a critical time, but there's a lot of enjoyment and joy and rejoicing in it because of our Father coming along. And I use this word guardingly, but I think it's a good way to express it, inviting us to enter into more of his business. He's doing this business, and he ever wanted not just one son, his son Jesus Christ, to labor with him, but he wanted many sons and daughters. He was the firstborn among many brethren. And it's a thrill to be invited into more intensification of the work, more responsibility, because that reflects back on you. And this is starting a process going where you've demonstrated capacity and ability. And he wouldn't ask you, he wouldn't invite you, he wouldn't come to and say that you need to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Man, that ought to thrill your heart, because your Father's saying, you've got the ability, you've got the capacity to now enter into some of the real glories of what sonship education is all about, what this whole thing is about. And that's designed to get your eyes up, to get your eyes looking ahead to the future prospects that lay ahead of us. And that expression, it's high time to kind of get going, is a way, there's a way that can be said, even the issue of to awake out of sleep, where you're not being reprimanded, you're not being scolded. The Romans weren't being scolded for anything. There was no forgetfulness on their part. There was no failure or wrongdoing on their part. And yet that expression can be used before any of those things occur. And it's used simply to get you to realize what you have been doing isn't going to be enough for what you are going to be doing. It's just that simple. And so because of that, of what's been set before you as the future prospect and future opportunity, how things are going to now go from now on, there's a need for you to realize you just simply can't come along and maintain the status quo any longer. There has to be an alteration to how you're going to go about doing things. There has to be a change. And you're going to have to adjust your time in order to fit the intensified responsibilities that are now going to be given to you, and the intense responsible opportunities that are going to now be yours and you're going to be confronted with. Therefore, this judgment has to be made. We ended last time talking about how wonderful this is, because it's not just, as we talked about a little while ago, God's holiness now starting to be to be manifest through us. But the real glories of sonship are really ahead of us, where that word glory can be utilized in a way that we don't use it right now that way. That's a terrible way to put it, but it's going to get, that little word, it's not going to get changed, but our understanding of what that word connotes and what it's all designed to be to God is it really hasn't gotten developed yet, to where you become the glory of God in Christ. And that's why that phrase gets really focused upon, for instance, in the book of Ephesians. But right now you realize, well, I don't want to run out of time, because that next clause coming up says, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. And everything that's been going on has really been designed to make it so that, as I said last time, you can begin to enter into the real stuff that sonship is all about. It's kind of like, and my pardon to those of you literally, but I haven't literally been in the military, But it's kind of like everything you and I have been going through up until now has been kind of boot camp, like in military training. And you've learned all these things in order to make it so that there comes a time where you can go out and actually fight a battle. And in a military sense, fighting a battle isn't just running up to the enemy and shooting them. There's a huge amount that goes in to conducting battle. I mean, it can be that, but if you really want to get the greatest success on the battlefield with the minimal amount of loss of life on your side and the maximum amount of loss of life on the other side, which is what the whole thing is about, then there's ways of doing that and doing it smart and doing it properly. And all I'm after is that's kind of like what we've been doing, and this has been coming down to an issue where you can engage in some soldiering. Some battle is going to take place. That terminology of putting on armor of light is designed to start getting you thinking like a soldier. Getting you, not like a armed military soldier or some other country's military soldier, but as God himself talks to through the Apostle Paul to Timothy there, and he talks about Timothy warring a good warfare and a good soldier of Christ. He doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. And those are some things that all get underway right here. And the real stuff about soldiering is not boot camp. I mean, you talk to anybody who's been through the military for any amount of time and has actually been in battle in combat, there's not a whole lot of chatter that they go through about what they went through in boot camp. Because that was just to get you. Boot camp's what makes a soldier out of you. And the real stuff about soldiering is to be put into a position of having to defend your country or going to war or whatever. That's the real stuff of it, where the bullets really fly. And it's just a crude illustration, but that's to get you to see what's fantastic about what's going on here. And we can look back and say, we weren't trained by a drill sergeant or a drill instructor. We were trained by the God of the universe to engage in a battle with the adversary of this universe, who knows far more about how to defeat you right now than you know how to defeat him. He knows far more how to destroy, impede, and defeat you as a son than you presently know. You don't even know what all his wiles are. But you're going to know enough to be able to go the first rounds with him, and with what he's qualified to do in round one, you not only can defeat him, and you're not going to go into battle one-on-one with him. You'll probably never do that. In fact, I can pretty much say you'll never deal with him personally. But with what he's put into place, if what works by your Father in you properly, you'll have no problem in round one. Well, we're supposed to understand and appreciate that all we've gone through has put us in a position whereby we're going to be able to enter into far greater, far more magnificent. And it is, folks, it is far more glorious aspects of our Father's business than we've been dealing with up to now. And in view of just how fantastic those opportunities are, this is what makes it so that time becomes a huge issue, because the truth is, if it's working right and everything's running well, you don't want to miss that. You don't want, that's what a timing issue is. You don't want time running out. And the truth is, time is a commodity, as you well know, that is easily wasted. In fact, it's one of the part and parcel aspects of the course of this world that the adversary has charted. Especially in affluent nations like ours, there's a tremendous opportunity to waste time on all kinds of things. And I got to tell you, there are strong pulls in my inner man to get involved in certain things that would eat up my time. And it almost I sometimes almost get to the point where I feel sorry for myself. And then I think, well, that's the dumbest thing in the world. That's not godly, to feel sorry for yourself. Oh, poor me, I don't have a life. Yes, I do. I've got the greatest life anybody could ever have. I really do. My life is the greatest life. I wouldn't trade anybody else's life for mine. I get to handle God's word every single day. I get to teach the likes of you. And I mean that in a good way. You're not, after class, ever coming up with daggers and throwing things at me. And like I said, I didn't get fired at the annual meeting and those kinds of things. But more than that, more than this ministry, I'm a son of my Father. And what I do with my time matters. And so it causes you to reprioritize. And it's an evolving thing. It's going to be, it's not just going to be, okay, I'm going to sit down, bam, 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 I've got it all settled. No, it's going to continue. It's a dynamic. But like I said, time is a commodity that can be easily wasted. But on top of that, we don't know, none of us know, how much time we're going to have. Even the healthiest in this assembly have no guarantee of tomorrow. You've heard that often said. But some of us are older, some of us are younger, some of us, the end of this dispensation looms ahead of us. We don't know how much time we've got, both respect to our physical life and as far as the duration of this dispensation of grace goes. So therefore, both the expression, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, and I know I don't have it on the board, but you can see it in your Bible, and that next expression, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, both those nows, those expressions bring together the realization, like the old 70s song said, that we've only just begun. I mean, when your father comes along and tells you, now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, it's almost like, man, all we've been doing is just getting going, and now's the point to get going. And it's like we've been sitting there revving the engine of the car, and now it's time to put it in drive and hit the gas. And so what we've already gone through now is now going to allow this magnificent door of opportunity to be opened up that has a fantastic details to it and with it with respect to the entire rest of the course of our sonship life in order for us to see and understand more than ever before the aspects of our Father's business that we've never really even thought about before. We've been thinking about being a body, and we've been thinking about a lot of things that are necessary for wisdom and for justice. But in judgment, you now start looking ahead and seeing aspects of this door of opportunity opening where maybe you've not even thought about some of the things we'll bring up. I don't think any of you have. There's some things we're going to touch upon that I don't think it's really been properly understood yet exactly what this brings up and what it holds out for us as a prospect and an opportunity. Well, it's that kind of a realization that should make it so you come along and want to evaluate your time and see if your use of time is being used in the wisest possible way in order to be fully involved in further aspects of your Father's business, and if not, to be able to make some wise judgments about adjusting your time to put more of it to use in more and more opportunities. Now, I realize that the issue of personal time, and I'm going to bring something else up here tonight, and I know that there's probably some questions rolling around in your mind about your personal time. And I realize that talking about personal time and making the wisest use of it, that's, by the way, the easy part. The easy part is just thinking about your life and the time of your life and making wise use of it. but also making some adjustments and making some judgments in connection with adjusting your time, making some alterations in your time schedule, and finding more time. It's one thing to be able to look at your time, the time of your day, your week, your planner, whatever it is, and be able to say, well, from 7 o'clock to 8:30 on Wednesday night, I make the wisest use of that time. And from 9:30 until noonish, 11:45, I make the wisest use of my time. But there's more to your life than that. And like I say, the hard part is when you have to look at your time and make some judgments about altering it, adjusting it, making some priority decisions, finding more of it. All right? Finding more of it. To invest. I'm going to use that. I've been using it for this, but now I'm going to use it to invest it into my Father's business. That's the hard part. Because of the very personal nature of having to make some hard choices priority-wise. By the way, I don't know if this has dawned on you yet, but this is getting down to the point where somebody could look at what you're doing and say, you know, you're a fool. Welcome to sonship. You're a fool in the eyes of the world. That's the easy part, to be a fool in the eyes of somebody else of this world, whether they're a believer or lost, but under the course of this world. That's the easy part. The hard part is when you really start becoming the filth of the world and the off-scouring of all things. That's what our apostle was. He finally achieved that. Great achievement. Not exactly the greatest recruiting poster in the world, but there it is. You really start learning about when I am weak, then I am strong. But that's where it becomes tough, because of the hard choices priority-wise. And I realize that since verse 11 here, and even verse 12a, is dealing with godly thinking. You may have some ungodly thinking. I'm not saying this is horrible. I did too. We all do. And by the way, you've still got ungodly thinking that's going to have to get straightened out. That is now kind of being challenged right now. And some of the last few Bible classes has really been challenging some of that thinking about time. But remember, that by, not by what I say, but by exactly what that says in your Bible, by the exactness of what God says here, He has carefully chosen every word. It's all designed to have some real, effectual, working power to it, so that just by its effectual working, you end up having that ungodly thinking uprooted, it's challenged, it's uprooted, and it's dismissed and replaced by God's own thinking in connection with your personal time. And even though it may be small, medium, or large, or extra large, as far as the impact it makes and the transformation that it takes, it should be transformation nonetheless. Your mind should be transformed. From verse 11 on, you're never the same in your thinking about time. And each of these three steps are critical of part one, and that. Step one, knowing the time. Step two, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Step three. And each of those steps is essential to getting the godly thinking. But my understanding is that last step especially, this third one, is the most essential in all of part one. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And of that phrase, the most critical thing of all that really comes along and materially affects the way you think about your personal time and gives you the capacity to make the kind of judgments so that you actually can do it. It starts in your mind as you think about that, but it gives you the actual capacity to make the kind of judgments about adjusting and altering and reprioritizing your personal time is this word, sleep. To awake out of sleep. That's the word that makes it so that some real power begins to take place in the way you think about time as a son of your Heavenly Father. So what we need to do is we need to look at that issue of sleep. It is now high time to wake out of sleep and really be able to pin down the kind of sleep that a son is at this point in his sonship education, and what any son who would be trained by his father to come into his business once he's adopted him would have this issue. It's not that you've done anything wrong. None of you have, as far as this goes. Well, as far as this goes. This isn't talking about you've gotten involved in some wrongdoing, you've been asleep at the switch, and it's high time to wake up. That's not what this is doing. The context just won't allow it. I know it's oftentimes dealt with that way. But the more deeply you get into the context won't allow you to make this out to be a reproof or a corrective issue where wrongdoing, forgetfulness, and all those other kinds of things are concerned. Remember that when you're told, and you're not the only one to receive this letter, by the way. The original recipients of this letter were the saints in Rome, who had it, I think, just a little bit more difficult than you find it here in the United States in 2014. They had a little tougher time. Most of them didn't meet in buildings. They met in houses. Most of them were going to have to go under persecution. Fear was a major issue. It was in Israel's program. It is in our program. I haven't counted it up, and I don't know this to be true, but I've often heard it said that one of the most often repeated statements Jesus ever made during his life on earth was, "Fear not." Well, when the Romans were told, and you're told here, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, again, it's not a reprimand, a reproof, a rebuke. It's not being said to them because some kind of failure or wrongdoing is going on their part or on your part. Rather, this actually is a saying that functions also as an exhortation. It's a charge now. It's just simply the issue that it's based upon the first two phrases, the first two steps. That means if you have these two steps properly, step one and step two, you have an awareness. And step three, and that saying is designed to grab hold of that awareness that you now have. You know what time it is. You know what time you're on. In fact, that's an interesting expression, isn't it? We use that all the time about being at work, especially when you punch the clock. And then when you punch out, you say, "I'm sorry, I'm on my time now." That's what they all say to me at the hamburger places. You know, I'd like some ketchup, but I punched the clock, I'm on my time now. Well, could you find somebody who's not? I've just given up. You've heard me say it many times. I just hand them money and say, "Give me whatever you want. It doesn't really matter, because it's not going to be right anyway." And when it is right, I had this happen when I was at a drive-thru and it was right. And I saw the manager in there, and I yelled at him. And I said, "I want you to know something. This young lady who waited on me, I could understand every word she said. And she got my order right. And I think she ought to get a raise." And then I drove off. But the time, like, I'm on the clock, I'm off the clock. Well, you're going to be on the clock now more than off the clock. It's not going to be a whole lot more at the moment, but it's going to be more. And there's an exhortation that comes where you've got, based upon the awareness you now have of what time it is and whose time you're on, and that realization you have at this particular point of knowing the time, And based on that awareness, your desire now is, your straining and desire is to implement some changes, make some alterations of your personal time in view of all that lies ahead of you, in front of you, in the remainder of your sonship education. In other words, don't get caught. When your father comes along and says, son, daughter, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. In other words, don't get caught not having the time necessary to be able to take on the increased workload that's now being given to you. That's what that phrase is doing, and that's what it's doing to the Roman saints. It's not coming along and reproving them for some wrongdoing or failure. It's coming along and saying, with this now increased zeal, enthusiasm, and awareness of what time it is and whose time you're on and what time you're on, don't get caught. It's high time to wake out of sleep. Don't get caught not having the time necessary for the increased workload that I, as your father, am about to give you. And with that increased workload, it only makes it so that it makes sense that if you've only been giving a certain amount of time to work in your father's business so far, you're going to have to come along and increase that. Now, when I say things like that, I don't know how that registers with you. You sit out there and play such good poker. But I don't know how that registers, or if it's just a thing that just bounces off your forehead and falls on the floor. But that's to sink in. And I'm not saying it's to cause you to be panic-stricken, but it's to cause you to be able to come along and really think about your life and the time of your life, because you're going to have an increased workload. It gets thicker, so to speak. The stuff of sonship gets thicker. The workload increases. You're going to be dealing with some things of casting off works of darkness, putting on some armor of light, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making not provision for the... There's things to do. Really, by the time you get to Romans 16:27, you've only just begun. But anyway, now you're going to have to make an increase in the time spent in the Father's business that now matches the work. The increased workload takes increased time. And with the increase of work and the workload, you're going to have to make some adjustments so that your time is increased to take on that work of the Father's business. And so some alterations. And again, this is foreign teaching in most of Christianity today. I understand that, because the idea is to skate, to use that expression. The idea is to get saved and skate through life with the least amount of trouble until you die a nice, peaceful death with your hands over your chest in the presence of your loved ones, and you just gently pass from this life to the next. That probably isn't going to happen to any of you, but maybe it'll happen to some of you. But the truth of the matter is, that skating is not what God designed you to be. He designed you, and you knew this from to be busy, to be working and laboring with Him, and He's got priorities on all of this. And so there's some alterations that are going to have to take place, where you're going to have to really look at your life and make some judgments to acquire more time to spend in your Father's business. And like I say those things and don't know if they just bounce off your forehead and fall on the floor or what, but just saying that, let's attack this thing for a moment tonight. And I wish this was Sunday morning, where everybody else was here. But in just saying it the way I've said it in the last minute or two, what do you think? Because I know what you used to do and hopefully don't do anymore, but if you still do it, then I'm going to say it. I'm saying that to get myself off the hook in a lot of ways. Oftentimes, when we first get into sonship, the inclination is, and this is what most Christians want the pastor to do, is to tell them what to do. And I'm not going to tell you what to do. And this is one of those areas where I'm being vague on purpose. When I say, you're going to have to make some alterations, some adjustments, some and say some of these things about, you're going to have to find more time to spend in your Father's business. And then that just sits in the air there like, What do I do with that? That's my question to you. What do you do with that? I'm not asking you to tell me in private personal detail of what you intend to do. But what I want to try to get some feedback from you on is that by just saying that you need to acquire more time to spend in your Father's business, what do you think you're going to be spending more time on doing? Immediately. What? That's very, very good. Yeah, that's bang on. That's very good. Now, a measure of that should already be going on, but there's going to be an increase to that. Yeah, that's what I'm after. In view of your life right now, where is this increased workload going to manifest itself? Where is it going to first show up in impinging upon your time? Where's it going to make an impact? And what Katie said back there, people are going to listen to this and think that we've got a couple Katies here. and we do have a couple Katies here. Katie 1, Katie 2. Pardon me? No, we didn't do that. I wouldn't do that. But that's what I want you thinking about. What else? Anybody else?
Taking advantage of every opportunity to spread the word. And if there's an open door a little bit, open it a little bit more without being so afraid of the consequences. Go ahead. And
that's good. Yeah. Good. I'm thrilled with what I'm hearing. Sometimes I think, by your expression, that sometimes what I say just kind of goes bang and falls on it. But you've been thinking about it.
It was so important that people don't want to invade somebody's privacy. Right. There are things that are so much more important. Like now, if I know how, I would invade somebody's privacy, not caring that much about how they would react to me, but how they would react to the word I'm giving.
Yeah, and it's the line of invading someone's privacy is a movable thing. Where it was very standoffish, there's good time spent in being able to determine where that line is, and you can offend somebody so badly by invading their privacy that you can shut them down very quickly. So some skill is involved in being able to delicately invade their privacy, so to speak, to use your expression. Yeah.
You mentioned that all of this, what you've been covering here, might just be hanging up here somewhere in the air. I'm not sure that's true.
Well, I hope not. Yeah, and you never know.
And take advantage of it.
Yeah, and how seed grows that you've sown, to use that expression. Because, like I said, it took from 88 until 2001 for that seed to actually begin to grow in me to understand right division. And that was some well-sown seed that had some good fruit to it. Yeah. Good. Anybody else? Yeah. I can't imagine.
But there was something directly out of the word that I said to him to correct him. Does that make sense?
Sure.
It's just becoming more natural.
Yeah. No, you're an example to him of godliness, and it comes from that. That's what you operate upon, and a child needs to know that, and it makes a big impact. I hope it has upon all of my children, but I know it has upon Andrew, because Andrew talked to me about it at one point. And we would have a lot of long rides home when he used to be a bat boy out at Mudcats, and we'd have conversations going home. And I think some of the things that I said to him then kind of helped shape his priorities. I hope that it did anyway. I hope it did with all my children.
Everything we're involved with, or at least with myself, taking a whole new approach to it, as to its value, what my relationship should be with it, or whether I should have a relationship at all, or whether I should develop a relationship with it.
Yeah.
For a purpose.
Yeah, I know, and you know, it's like I said before, there's so many things that I enjoy doing, that I would easily like to get involved with, but it would be an impediment to my life as my father's son. And that doesn't give me, don't think for one moment that gives me sadness. It doesn't. Like I said, when I start feeling sorry for myself, I know there's some ungodly thinking going on and it needs to be corrected. And when it is, it's like, that's just stupid. You think that's going to be rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ? How many horseshoes I pitched? How many ringers I got? I mean, I don't think Jesus is going to say, man, I'm really impressed with how many ringers you got. And we're going to talk about that judgment seat coming up here. And maybe not real heavy right now that it's going to come up, but it will in chapter 14. You're pointedly confronted with it. Well, let me tell you what I wrote down or jotted down, and I think it matches up very well, and you'll see it click with things that all of you have said tonight. And I may say it differently, and that's fine, but what you were saying, everything that I've heard gives me great hope and confidence in the assembly that these things are working. For one thing, let me just share with you what I've written. As I've noted before, as a son, you really are, and really it's only until after you get past Romans 12:3 that this can be said of a truism and of a reality. You really are in full-time Christian service. And some of the things Cecil was talking about there could easily be brought under the umbrella, and some of the things Helen was talking about of what will later be called an ambassador of Christ. And we have that commission, a twofold commission, not only to present the gospel to the lost, but to present the mystery to the saved, and to help them begin to see God's word rightly divided, handle it properly, enjoy their Bible and begin to reap the benefits of that. But you really are, as a son, in full-time Christian service, so to speak. People use that expression a lot. But therefore, more and more, as the doctrine of your godly sonship edification effectually works, it continually invades your life. And I mean invade in a good way. It invades into more and more and more of the details of your life. I use that expression a lot, the details of your life. But you have a lot of those, a lot of details. Every life has a tremendous amount of details. And more as you're conformed to the image of Christ, you don't do what many Christians do. As a son, you don't do what many Christians do. That is, you don't disengage from your Christian life and engage in your secular life, just to put it that way, when you go out the church house door. That's my Christian life. This is my secular life. That's my... We're geared that way, aren't we? We are. And we're going to go into how we're geared that way a little bit later on. But you're geared that way, to use that expression, because we all talk about our work life, our home life, our fun life, our play life, our this life, our that life. You start thinking about it, there's a whole lot of lives that I live. What your father is doing with this doctrine is he's invading all of your lives with it to bring them all under, because they all have benefit and use as a son. And you more and more find that more of your private life, more of your personal life, and more of these details of your private personal life, you start to realize, hey, wait a minute, that can be utilized for vocational training. My downtime, my off time, I don't stop being a son. There must be usefulness in that. And there is. There's not one aspect of your life that can't be utilized to your Father's honor and His glory, and utilize as a son for some vocational training that's going to benefit you both for the life that now is and for the life that is to come. Because more and more of the doctrine of your godly edification as a son, it's as you get it, it starts setting its sights on all those lives. It sets its sights, so to speak, on invading into all of the aspects, the deeply private, personal, even secret aspects and details of your life. There's a point at which, let's take just one issue, you all, and we all, and I am included, all of us still have that nature of sin that still sits there and just talks trash to you and entices and entices and presents its enticements. And even in secret matters of sinful thought or activity, as this doctrine progresses, it's going to go right, it'll set its sights on that too. Trends that have been deeply rooted in you that Paul will deal with later on when he talks about not just sins or the flesh, but he talks about what's the expression he uses? I had it in mind and now it went right out. The affections of the lusts of the flesh, the affections of it, the things that you really love doing that are not right. There's some things that you just love, and all of that, and without force, without coercion, without having to set up here with a great big set of commandments and clobber you over the head, the doctrine just starts invading and invading and invading and invading as it does its effectual work. And so you find yourself being on call, or to use an expression I love to use, on duty all the time. Or at least you find yourself being on duty or on call more than ever before. That's probably a better way to say it right now. For another thing, since making godly judgments requires by nature more work. Remember what this is all about up there at the top is judgment. Judgment requires more work than making a just decision. A just decision, just simply you look it up in the law book and you say, bam, there's what it says, and so that's the ruling. But judgment by nature requires more work. More thinking has to go into it. more pondering things through. And because the information that's given to you that gives you the capacity to make godly judgments is given in the form of these sayings. And because of what a saying is, sayings give up and release their benefits the more and more they're worked and worked and worked. And you start out, maybe you'll squeeze one drop out of that saying. I expect for some of you 10 years from now, that saying, that first one that we learned, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you'll have 55-gallon barrels squeezed out of that 10 years from now. But at first, you just get maybe a drop or two. They are designed to be worked, to come back to them again and again and again. Because 10 minutes from now, you're going to be in a situation you weren't in 10 minutes ago. But that saying still sits there, and it still stands true, and it has capacity to it. But it has to work with everything that went into it. It's not just a slogan of a bumper sticker. But a son knows what a saying is, and so because of that, and because your father isn't going to come along and just flat out tell you what to do, that's the nature of judgment, then you're going to have to put more time and work into those sayings. So as you progress on in your sonship education, and in order to get the greatest benefit out of it, you're going to naturally have to spend more time, like Katie and some of the others in the assembly have said, in personal study of God's Word itself. You're going to have to spend more time with this book than ever before. Because if the only thing that ever effectually works in you, or that you only ever remember, is something that I said, it ain't working. My job is to be able to facilitate the learning, but the real work are those words on that page. That's what'll work. And so, as I've said before, you're designed to be the epistle, as Paul put it, the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, the large case S Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Romans through Philemon is designed to be lifted off the pages of God's Word and to become alive in you. To put it bluntly, you are Romans through Philemon. That's when somebody sees you, hears you, spends time with you, that's what they'll get when it's all said and done. Who is that person? Well, they're Romans through Philemon. That's who they are. That's the most wonderful person to be on the face of this earth. Right now, you are Romans 1 through 13. That's who you are. And that's great. You are. You turn this corner where you say, I haven't just learned Romans 1 through 13. I am Romans 1 through 13. That's who I am. And that's saying a lot. And even though I am the bishop, the pastor teacher of this church, and even though I do the work as a stand-in or surrogate father, that's my job, is to be not an instructor in Christ, there's 10,000 of those, but to be a father. Once we've entered into the curriculum for our sonship education, part of my job is not telling you what to do either. Not only when you get to judgment does God, your Heavenly Father, come along and say, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to give you some sayings that are going to act as a catalyst with all you've learned before, and you've got my godly love, and you've got all of those. You're not set adrift. You have a very powerful honing system, a very powerful guidance system that beats GPS in every single way. So the Father can do this with absolute confidence that you're going to make decisions the way He'd make them. If these words live in you, then that's what's going to happen. But I want to tell you personally, as the pastor of this assembly, as the bishop of this church, I'm not going to tell you what to do either. I'm not your tutor and governor, and I never will be. And that means that more work is going to have to be done on your part where God's Word is concerned to interact with it. It's a living Word, and to interface with it. Kenneth Blaze, man, when he was here and talked about the interface that takes place between your heart and the Word of God as you read it, that's your work. That's your part. There's going to be more of that. And where you interact and interface with the epistles, especially of the Apostle Paul, that form the curriculum for our godly edification. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be doing my job. Be very clear on that. I'm not saying that. Or even supposed to go on ahead and nail down that oh dear, now I've got to nail down all the remaining of Paul's epistles. I'm not saying that. We're going to go through that together. That's part of my job, is facilitate in your learning. But you may have to go back. Maybe you'll have to go back even before Paul's epistles and nail down some information and get some things better working, or simply refreshed, or make some connections that give you better understanding for whatever details of your life pop up that I don't have, but that are unique to your life, and they need your attention. They need some judgments made about them. Simply put, as your sonship education moves on, you're going to have to give some more time to study. Katie was absolutely right. But with that, and I'll see where I can end this up real quick. See, I have a real problem. I got to tell you the honest truth. We need to have everyone here for this. But if that's the case, and some more time is going to have to be given over to that, more time is going to have to be given to learning. I'm not saying we're going to have 10 more Bible classes per week, because there is a point at which you just can't physically, that'd kill me. But it means to take full advantage of what you do have, of the Bible classes taught here, making sure you are not missing things, which means either physically getting to every Bible class possible or keeping current by catching up on the recorded messages. I assume that that you do that. I don't know if you do or not. I'm not going to check you out. But that's the nature of what's being taught, is gaps and holes are going to be a problem. Because the truth is, you shouldn't by this time want to miss anything. So there's going to be a measure of increased study, of increased learning. Simply put, you're going to have to give more time to ensure that the effectual working of what you are learning is really doing its job, which is one of the commitment levels you were supposed to have. And finally, the last one that I jotted down, if that's all supposed to take place, and I'm just saying some general things here, you're going to be able to make some real specific decisions when we get into the details of casting off these works of darkness and what those six things are. But it's just natural that if more time is to be given to study, more time to be given to learning and ensuring that the doctrine is effectually working within you, and not only working within you, but working its way out through you, more time, no surprise, is going to have to be given to sonship prayer, to communion and fellowship with your Heavenly Father. And there should be an increase to the time you spend with your Father. I mean, that's what his invitation to work with him more is all about. I mean, that's really my motivation. I mean, it's great to be able to, I mean, I love the operations and being able to have the capacity and the potential to do these kinds of things, be able to really produce fruit unto holiness, all this kind of thing. But you get to spend more time with him than you've ever done before. And believe me, folks, you can never go wrong spending more time with your Father. because you're going to be spending more time in his business operations. Well, hopefully that should give you a little bit of an idea of where and what you're going to be spending your time on at first and doing as a requirement of the increased workload and the increased responsibility of the upcoming operations in your father's business. And without me coming along and giving you a case-by-case breakdown or trying to illustrate after illustrate after illustrate and become your tutor and governor, get into the personal affairs and private affairs of the details of your life. But in view of that, sounding like a broken record, I know, you're going to therefore have to make a judgment or a decision or to make a material alteration in the way in which you do things in order to acquire more time. It's one of the benefits of that saying that you need to now acquire more time. Now back to that sleep issue, and I just will just mention, well, in fact, I think I'm going to stop right there for tonight. We'll pick it up with that on Sunday morning, but I want to come back to this sleep issue and talk about the kind of sleep that it's talking about and nail that down more than we have before so that it can really do its effectual work. But hopefully that makes sense so far and sits well. Any questions or comments before we go? It's an exciting time to be a son and a daughter of our Heavenly Father. And like I said, when I wrote down some of the things I wrote down here, I thought, real careful, I don't want to say too much. Because you've got to get to the point where you can handle looking at how it's going to affect the details of your life, and you only have so much time. And if this is going to demand a little more, something may have to get crowded out. And that's where the judgments and the decisions, the priorities that you're going to have to make are going to come in. Like I said, it's never, ever going to get to the point where you're going to come along and say, well, I'm going to quit my job and just be a son all the rest of my life. Well, then you're going to die, because there's also a part of sonship edification that says that a man who provideth not for his own family is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. And to put that simply is, if you don't work, you don't eat. So God's got you there. So that's not what this is saying. That's the danger in talking about this, is to, you know, not have you take it beyond what it says, but yet to make sure that it makes the necessary impact it needs to make, because sons don't spend their time the way most people spend them. And most people will look at a son and say, well, that's not fun. It's another thing that gets rewired, is your idea of fun, happiness, and joy. Well, you know, it's funny, because as I think about this, there's a lot of little things that we have said tonight, a lot of little things that we continually talk about that are preached and hammered on by pastors and have been for centuries. The problem is they've never had the effectual work of the sense and sequence to make those things really work. All they are temporary, powerful sermons. You know what I mean? Maybe you don't, but I see that. I see. Well, you know, this pastor so and so, he's preached on this very thing. Yeah, but he taught it as a category of doctrine, or he taught it as a. What do they call it, sermonette, or it was a topic. It was just a topic instead of being linked together with all of this power. Yeah, exactly. So there is that. Well, that's enough for tonight. We'll stop right there, and we'll pick this up and finish off talking about this this last step on Sunday morning. And we're going to have to, it's going to take us to a particular place that we've already been, just to make sure we check ourselves out, because honestly, that little saying and the next one, I'm not going to say that it's a major thing, but it is a minor little checkpoint. It really functions as its own little checkpoint, like checking you out. Now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Check, check. Okay, now we'll make sure we got that check. Well, we'll stop there and pick it up on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have the opportunity of assembling together tonight to hear your word and to allow your word to effectually work within us. This is the most powerful procedure on the face of this earth today, and we appreciate being recipients of such power and grace. We just ask for the clarity of these issues, your wisdom and your viewpoint and understanding in all these matters, and may your word continually be written upon our hearts and shaping us into the very epistle of Christ itself. We thank you for this and pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.